Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, dear friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church, a church that was shot through with various issues that he had to address. And in the last place here in chapter 16, and this will be our last exposition in this book, he speaks to a matter of a collection for the Lord's people. This had to do with the taking up of alms or charity contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church, the mother church, tended to be very poor by and large. But since they had been the source of the gospel to the Gentiles, it was appropriate for them, Paul had said elsewhere, to take care of those who had ministered to them in spiritual ways according to their material need. We'll backtrack just a little bit since we only got into the very first verse or so of 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. I just wanted you to note, and I did note, the language there. The language is authoritative. Paul was authoritative, but that kind of talk cuts against our grain in these modern times as Americans who are used to a very democratic way of doing things. Now, there are churches, of course, those of a more hierarchical structure, which do retain authority in their Christian leaders. But there are many of us, we call them free churches, which are not hierarchical in their structure, most especially in my Baptistic tradition, where a lot of people think that leaders are just mere facilitators and they should come to the people and say, what do you want to do? Well, there's a time for that. But by and large, we need to recognize that God has given leaders to the church and he's given them spiritual authority, and that authority should be recognized. And when it isn't, provided the leader is a godly man and is directing people in a godly way, things tend to run off the rails. So he says, you know, I'd earlier given the Galatian church's direction in this matter, and I want you to do what they did. And that is on the first day of every week. That's when they came together. They came together on the Lord's Day. They came together on the day that Christ was resurrected. That was the way Christians memorialized from week to week the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing, of course, that in the New Testament, in this era of grace, when we're no longer under the regulations and stipulations of the Old Covenant, that it was perfectly appropriate to meet on the first day of the week rather than on Saturday. Some folks don't understand that to this day. But on the first day of the week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will be made, because he doesn't want those to happen under the aura of any kind of apostolic duress. Then when I come, I will give letters of introduction to the men, notice the plural, you approve, and will send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable for me to go also. They will accompany me. Now, there are some things there that we should take note of. Principles of Christian charity. I've already mentioned that charity begins at home. We sometimes, in our Christian charity, want to reach out to those beyond the church, and we want to lavish money on the unbelieving poor, when oftentimes sitting right in our Christian circles are honest-to-goodness believers who are in some kind of distress, and we somehow feel better about taking money and lavishing it upon unbelievers than we do believers. Now, that's just wrong. That's just flat-out wrong. We hopefully can do both. But as I said, if we had a piece of bread, only one piece of bread, give it to the believing poor rather than the unbelieving poor. Now, I want you to notice four principles of Christian charity embedded in what Paul has said here. First of all, do it regularly, on the first day of the week. Do it individually, each of you. Then we ought to do it proportionately, as he may prosper, as you may prosper. God has not given every believer the same amount of money, obviously, and some are sorely challenged. But all of us ought to do as we can and according to the measure that God has given us. God's given a lot of people, a lot of believers, considerable money, considerable assets, and they should remember always that they are stewards of all that God has given them. It's been my experience that the little people proportionately do a lot more than the big earners. That's not right. Big earners are sometimes very self-satisfied and smug with writing their big checks, but their big checks are nothing in proportion to what I see the little folk do. So, be a good steward if you're a believer and you're one that God has blessed. If you're not a believer, it won't do you a dime's worth of good to give anything. There is no compensatory righteousness. What you need, my friend, is to do what God has said. You need to obey God, and obey God is to believe on His Son, whom He sent to be your Savior. That's your first and only business with God right now. You need to repent. You need to receive Him. After that, between you and the Spirit of God, we can talk about Christian stewardship, but there is no Christian stewardship until you know Him. So, do it regularly. Do it individually, each one of you. We're looking at verse 2. Do it proportionately, as God may prosper. Somebody says, what about tithing? Well, tithing is a good place to start. Some people want to say, well, tithing's in the law. No, go back. Tithing started back with Abraham to Melchizedek. So let's get over that silly notion. But don't make a legalism out of it. Some of us ought to give more than 10%. The poorest Jew was required under the law to give 10%. Does that tell us something? So most of us would be in a very difficult place to declare that God has only blessed us so that all we can afford to give is 10%. Unfortunately, the great majority of those who profess to be Christians do not give even that, and that's a scandal and a shame. And then he says, do it honorably or accountably. You notice he says, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It's one thing for the church and Christian leaders to take in money, but it's a whole other thing to manage that money, to deal with that money in a way that is honorable and accountable. And Paul says, I'm not going to stick it in my pocket and take it to Jerusalem and risk anyone saying that I misused your gift, misappropriated it. No, whomever you approve to carry your gift, you approve, not me. I will send them with letters of commendation to carry your gift to Jerusalem. That all goes back to the principle of Romans chapter 12, verse 17, where we are admonished to do what is right in the sight of all men. In our church, we do what I expect is done in many of your churches. We have systems set up so that when our people give money, we have two or more people count the money. That's helpful. And then all of that is run through the system, and it's all accounted for every month. The elders meet and go over that. This was what was taken in, and this was what was expended. This was what was budgeted. Are these things in line? And then at the end of the year, we have outside accountants in a spirit of due diligence come in and audit. Sometimes they don't come in. Sometimes they want us to send a whole box or boxes of stuff to them so they can go over those. That's the way it ought to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, we have this statement of Paul regarding this kind of thing. He speaks of taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not just in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. These money things can get us in real trouble, and some pastors have developed way too much power and way too much pride. Power corrupts, Lord Acton said, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's very, very dangerous for a man to get in a position as a pastor where he has all authority. None of us are that good. We need to understand that, and we need accountability. That's why we have other elders. once had a pastor on my staff who had a great distaste because he got frustrated with dealing with elders. And I sat him down and told him one time, look, I understand it. It's always nice to be able to say, this is what we're going to do. And you know, if we'd push it, maybe we could do it. But we don't want to push it. When you start having to use your authority like that to get things done, you're in trouble. You've got to sell things. You've got to persuade people of things. And moreover, I told him, we need accountability. That's good for everybody, to know that there is that accountability, particularly when it comes to money, because we all know just how sensitive people get about money. We all know the temptations of greed and larceny and that sort of thing. I once knew of a church, knew the man, who was a treasurer of a church. Weren't enough systems in place. Money came up missing one time. Turned out, if you can believe the irony of this, he had been siphoning off church funds to gather enough to send his daughter to Bible college. Is there something wrong with that picture? Yeah, you know it. Now, the apostle moves on in this chapter, and he makes some personal requests. We'll make comments as we go through. After I go through Macedonia, which was north of Greece proper, I will come to you. He announces his travel plans. He's going to come across from Asia Minor over to Macedonia and down to Greece, and go through Greece, and just below the isthmus was Corinth. I'm going to stay with you for a while, perhaps even spend the winter, so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. It's not clear to him at this point just exactly where he's going to go, but he wants to give them the opportunity to share, to partner with him in his ministry, and help send him on his way. But here we see the very personal side of the apostle. I don't want to see you now and just make a passing visit. He wants to come and be among them, and he wants to share his burdens and have them share their burdens. He wants to be a shepherd among them. I hope to spend some time with you, but always this caveat. He hopes to spend some time with him, but he is a man under authority, as the Lord permits. That should always, my friends, always be the law and the rule of our lives, as the Lord permits, as the Lord wills. James tells us about that. We human beings, and especially we Americans, we like to be bold and we like to be aggressive and announce to the world that we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we have this plan and we've got our 5-year plan and 5 years from now we're going to be in this place and that place. I remember a church one time as we were approaching the year 2000 had a boastful saying, 20,000 by 2000. Well, that foolish statement really went by the boards, because we can't dictate what's going to happen or what God is going to do. It would be one thing to say we would like to have that, we're going to work for that, but just to put it in terms that sound like we're going to make it happen. Well, that's boastful and that's arrogant, and God will not honor that. So we should always append to our plans saying, if the Lord permits. Whether it's our personal plans, whether it's our church plans, always knowing that God's sovereign, He's in charge, and things can change in very unexpected ways. It's just a matter of piety to say if the Lord permits. I find it hard, personally, these days, to say I'll see you tomorrow. I'm always mindful, become more mindful the longer I live, that God's in charge. And so, more often than not, far more often than not, I say the Lord willing. It's not just a mantra with me, it's a conviction, because I don't know when the Lord may not be willing for one of my plans. I may not even be here. You may not even be here. So let's take a cue from the apostle. I hope to spend some time with you, that's fine, if the Lord permits. I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, and everything he says is in that spirit. And then he adds why he expects to stay on at Ephesus. He says in verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened for me. And of course, we see that in the book of Acts. And Paul had a powerful ministry and a great harvest there in Ephesus. But, he notes, and we would expect that his crusading there was not without challenge. There are many who oppose me. He had mentioned earlier about fighting with wild beasts at Ephesus, things we go through. Well, you go back and read in the book of Acts, and that crowd there, though Paul wasn't in that arena, They were ready to tear the Apostle Paul apart, limb for limb. So Paul does not mean that he wants to stay there and work in Ephesus because there are many who oppose me. He's just adding that so they will know that God's work does not go unchallenged. Through the Holy Spirit, many, many lost people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us ever want to walk away from that. When we see God working in our church or in our community or wherever, it's a thrilling thing to see the work of the Spirit of God in lives. And if you're a pastor, you have a pastor's heart, or you're a church leader of some kind, it's hard to walk away from. It's hard for the company to tell you you got to move and you don't really want to move because you're a part of something really powerful. But any time there's effective work going on, there will be many who oppose. The devil will raise up people. Sometimes they're outside the church, sometimes they're inside the church, sometimes they're both. Or it's not always just people. Sometimes it's very distracting circumstances. In the course of my ministry, I've been opposed by many people. Actually, more inside the church than outside the church. They are the minions that Satan taps. They are people whose hearts are in such a posture that the enemy can make good use of, and they go on the attack. Or they just subvert. They nibble like mice on the edges, and they want to ruin the fabric. It always happens, and you can expect it. Presently in my own life, the shape it takes is just so many burdens and so many distractions. Distractions from this side and that side that just want to eat your liver. And we've got to ask God for the grace to get through that. But we are not going to be able to do God's work, folks. We're not going to be able to serve Christ walking a primrose path, I tell you that. And I never suggest to unbelievers when I'm trying to invite them to come to Christ, trying to lead them to Christ, that if they come to Christ, all's going to be hunky-dory. You've got a whole different set of problems. Any time you want to live godly in Christ Jesus as an individual, Paul said you will suffer persecution. Now, there is a wide variety of ways in which that can happen. But you're not going to get a free pass, I'll tell you that. And it's important that you don't get a free pass, otherwise your faith would not struggle and it would not grow unless it struggles. And this opposition gave the Apostle Paul and the church opportunity to see God at work in overcoming the opposition. Well, he's anticipating in verse 10 his protege Timothy coming to Ephesus. He's sending him on ahead. But Timothy is not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is formidable. He's a towering intellectual. He is an apostle, and he could be, if he wanted to be, intimidating, bold. But Timothy, we know from his personality in reading the New Testament, was less forward. He was younger and gentler, and one who might be prone to shrink back when people push back. Well, Paul knows that, and he's sending Timothy in his place, since he can't get there yet. And he admonishes the Corinthian church to see that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. Always people, stuff going on in that church. Stuff that's not good. And there may be those who would take advantage of Timothy's less formidable personality and get after him and push back against him in such a way that would cause him to fear. This is all that needs to be known, Paul says. He is carrying on the work of the Lord. So he's the Lord's emissary. He's the Lord's representative, just as I am. And folks, that's what we always have to remember. There are good pastors and there are bad pastors, good shepherds and bad shepherds. The Bible tells us all about that. There are those who are faithful and there are those who are not. But I'll tell you something. If somebody is a faithful shepherd, you better leave them alone. Nobody's a perfect shepherd. Certainly I'm not. Nobody gets it all right. We're all flawed. Just as you are flawed. But it's like a U.S. ambassador. When you mess with the ambassador, you're messing with the government of the United States. When you mess with one of God's servants, you're messing with God. And God takes it seriously. So it doesn't matter whether his name's Timothy or whether his name's Paul. The apostle says, when I send him, I want you to know that he's on a mission, and not my mission. He's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. So, if you mistreat and you abuse him, that is, if somebody, he doesn't mean the whole church would, but if you allow people there in the various house churches and whatever, if you allow people there to attack him, to abuse him, to rough him up, he doesn't mean physically, He means emotionally. Then you need to understand that you're opposing the Lord. He's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. People today seem to have no sense of that. But I'll tell you, one day they will, and they will give account. You better believe it. No one, then, Paul adds, should treat him with contempt. Look who he represents. Look at what he represents. Leave him alone. So when he comes, send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, apparently there'd been some communication about Apollos. Paul says, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers, but for whatever reason, he was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has an opportunity. Apollos had to follow his own leading. It wasn't as though what Paul said was a directive of the Lord, apparently. It was just Paul's desire that he should go then. Now he speaks in more general terms, moral terms, to the church, and he says, be on your guard. They'd gotten themselves in the kind of situation they were because they were not spiritually vigilant. Stand firm in the faith. They were at risk of loose screws. We saw that in the matter of the resurrection. Be courageous. Oftentimes that's where things begin to fall apart, because people are gutless and cannot stand up to stronger people around them. Be strong, but do everything in love. That's the badge. Do everything in love. That is, seeking selflessly the best interest of one another. Well, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that's Greece. They have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. So I want you, get this language, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Submits? Boy, that cuts across our democratic grain, doesn't it? I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied, he's talking here about material supply, I believe, what was lacking from you. But he may have also meant spiritual and emotional support, for he says, they refresh my mind and yours. Such men deserve recognition. Give it to them. Now he sends greetings. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. He's talking about Ephesus and surrounding churches. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly. Ephesus and Corinth were familiar territory to them. And so does the church that meets in their house. I call your attention to that. I did earlier in this study. The church at Corinth was not a big megachurch that met somewhere at a coliseum or some basilica somewhere. They hadn't even built churches in this day. The church at Ephesus was a collection of house churches for the many thousands who had come to Christ in that city. You see this expression, get a concordance, you'll see it elsewhere. The elders of the church at Ephesus were the fraternity of pastors. Elders are pastors are elders, and also called bishops. He's saying that the church that meets in the house of Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings, and greet one another with a holy kiss, the Oriental way of greeting, not shaking hands. Well, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Sometimes he had an amanuensis write, but in this case, I write it in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's talking about people in the church who wear the name of Christ, but obviously don't serve Christ. If anyone does not love the Lord, is promoting heresy and godlessness, that person should be accursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ. I've spoken firmly. I've spoken, you may feel harshly in some cases, but I did what was necessary. It was tough love, but just know that I love you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that's what a pastor has to do. I love you, but I've got to speak to you in this way. He assures them that he cares. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.